Well, good evening. How you guys doing? Hey, let's thank Logan and friends for leading us tonight. Man, that was incredible. So good. Always love it when you guys are with us. So welcome back to Waco, and thanks for leading us. I hope that you guys are well. I know that this is the time in the semester when sing hits, tests hit, and so I just say to you, strength and honor. Today, I gave my wife the task of going to Barnes & Noble, and here's what I asked her to do. I said, I just want you to look at the different magazines that are out there, and I want you to kind of write down what you see these magazines offering. And it was very clear. One thing was extremely clear from everything offered in the magazines. Our world is infatuated with the external. Okay, let me just read you some of the things that she saw. And these are from all different types of magazines for girls and for guys. So here are several things that were said. There's the 5-minute makeover. There is 973 new looks. That's phenomenal. There's 598 spring fashion ideas. How do you even begin to decide which of those you're actually going to go with? There was hot, sexy hair. Guys, who here, let's just be honest, who believes that you have hot, sexy hair right now? Just own it. That's fine. All right. Very good. Good for you. Here's another one. 3 proven ways to a flat belly. Isn't that what we all want? A flat belly. That seems like a contradiction of words. Flat belly. I don't know. It says this. Here's another one. Tricks for loving your hair. Who just wants to be honest? You don't love your hair. Let's just, heart that swells, a heart that tells. Just own it right now. Okay. There's this, the new skinny rules, what to eat and when. Another one, there was 527 spring looks. So I don't know if you're keeping track, but now we are up to 1,125 spring fashion tips. So you really have no excuse, people, this spring, all right? This is it, all right? There's lean and sexy, again, flat belly, tight butt, slim thighs, all right? That was for the men, all right? There was a fight flab, drop your winter weight now. There's 7 hot bod secrets. There's blast your biceps. There's banish belly fat. There's erase years off of your face. There was hot body secrets again. There was this one, love your look. Cutest outfits for your shape and style. I need to figure out what my shape truly is, all right? I don't know if there is a shape, like a word for this, okay? And then my favorite one was this. Your best selfie. That's what's out there, all right? Isn't that what it's really all about? Having the best selfie? Like we talk about being we talk about being in good shape, but that's not what it's about anymore. It's about being in selfie shape. And I'll just be honest, I'm not there right now. And I'm okay with that, but I'm working on it. So good luck to you. I hope that you achieve selfie shape. But here's the deal. I mean, just all of these magazines, it's very clear our world is infatuated with the external. Our world emphasizes what we have going on the outside over what we have going on the inside. And this world will actually determine whether it accepts you or rejects you based on what you have going on externally. You don't believe me? I discovered, and you guys might know about this, but I discovered that there's actually an app out there that's simply called Hot or Not. And the way that this app works is you put in your location and people basically decide if you're hot or not. And if people decide that you are hot, then the app will actually connect you to other hot people in your area so hot people can get together. Now, I don't know if the app also offers a service for connecting the people who have good personalities, but I don't know if that's offered or not. But that's the app, Hot or Not, okay? This world accepts or rejects based on the external. Let's just talk about The Bachelor, and I'm not knocking it, but I actually am. Okay, you think about the first episode of The Bachelor. It all comes down to looks. All right, it is all about looks, and you know it because when it comes to the cut portion, where those 4 to 6 girls are going to get cut on the first show, you sit there in your home and you're like, yeah, he's going to pick her. I know he's going to pick her. And then he picks a different girl and you're like, he picked her? Ew. Like, I don't see what he saw in her. No. All right? And then you get on with your friends. And you guys text about it. You blog about it. You do all of that because that's what this world does. This world emphasizes the external over the internal. It emphasizes what you have going on the outside over what you have going on the inside. Unfortunately, follow me on this. Unfortunately, this emphasis has actually bled into our spiritual lives. And if we're honest with ourselves in here, when it comes to our relationships with God, often we emphasize what we have going on the outside over what we have going on the inside because we buy into the lie that that is what God deems acceptable. Let me just give you 2 examples of how we seek to earn God's approval by emphasizing the external over the internal in our lives. One thing that we tend to do is we manage behavior. Like, I would imagine in this room right now, many of you are determining whether your life is pleasing to God or not based on how well you are managing certain behaviors in your life. Like, for some people in here, whether or not your life is pleasing to God right now is dependent upon whether you've looked at porn this week or not. For other people here, whether God is pleased with you or not is all dependent on whether you have manipulated your diet in an unhealthy way this week. For others, it's whether or not you drank at a party last weekend. For others, it's about whether or not you got drunk when you were drinking last weekend at a party. And we determine whether our lives are pleasing to God or not based on managing behavior. It's all about what we have going on the outside over what we have going on the inside. Here's a second way that we emphasize the external over the internal. We lean towards completion over connection. We emphasize completion over connection. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying we determine whether our lives are pleasing to God or not based on the completion rate of our quiet times. And this is especially for those in here who have done the Christian thing for a long time. Just think about it. Our tendency is to emphasize completion over connection. Like this week, if you have a group of accountability partners, the question might get asked, what's the question that we ask? Did you spend time with God this week? It's all about completion. We set goals for ourselves. We say, my goal is to read 1 chapter of the Bible every day, which is a great goal, and I highly encourage it. But here's what we do. We read a chapter, and if we don't connect to it, it doesn't matter. We close the Bible and hope that we'll have better luck tomorrow. We set other goals like, okay, my goal is to read 15 minutes a day every single day because that is the amount of time that you have deemed spiritually sufficient for your life. And what happens if you only spend 10 minutes instead of 15 minutes? You will find yourself saying this, I know I should be spending more time. Why? Because it's all about completion over connection. For you type A list people in here, it's all about whether or not you've been able to check off on that list that you had a quiet time today. We emphasize completion over the quality of a connection. We emphasize the external over the internal. But listen to the words that Jesus shares with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He says this, 23 verses 27 and 28. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What is Jesus saying? He's saying you're emphasizing the wrong thing. You're missing it completely. Why? Because the approval system of the world is not the approval system of God. We better make sure we're absolutely clear on the life that is truly acceptable to God. Fortunately, Jesus has actually spelled it out for us in Matthew chapter 5. He has painted a picture for us of what the man or woman that is truly acceptable to God really looks like. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you've been around Vertical at all this semester, you know that we've been doing a series through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've been really taking our time through it. Just so you know, we started out in the book, and my goal was to cover all of the Beatitudes, which are these eight statements at the beginning of chapter 5. My goal was to cover all eight statements in the first week of our time together, okay? As I was preparing, I was like, I'm not going to get through eight. I'm going to try and get through four. And by the end of it, I got through two, okay? The next week, I got through two more. And then the next week, I dropped down to one. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do one because these statements are so rich. We're going to do one a week for the next 3 weeks, and we'll finish the Beatitudes by spring break. The Beatitudes are unique because it's these eight statements that all start with the Greek word makarios, which can be translated in one of two ways. Either happy, and I like that translation because if you want to know what a life that is truly full of joy, truly happy looks like, you look at the Beatitudes. But it can also be translated blessed. So what these eight statements show us is the life that is truly blessed or acceptable to God. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "This is the man or woman that's truly acceptable to God." Watch it. Verse 8, he says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know what the heart refers to? We need to make sure that we're all on the same page about this. The heart in the Bible is the control center of all mental and moral activity. It is an all-encompassing term that refers to the inner life of a person. So when the term heart is used, it applies to your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, your passions, your attitudes. All of those things are wrapped up in one word, heart. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You know what he's saying? He's saying the man or woman that is truly acceptable to God is the man or woman that has been purified on the inside. So the question that we need to answer tonight is, what does it practically look like to be pure in heart? This isn't going to be an exhaustive list, but tonight we're going to say that a pure heart is three things. So here we go. A pure heart is first, a passionately exclusive heart. A pure heart is a passionately exclusive heart. Just listen to a few verses. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God wants all of your heart. Someday you're going to stand on an altar and you're going to say, "I do," with your new husband or wife. And in that moment, when you say, "I do," what you are declaring is, "My love is passionately exclusive. I don't want my love to go towards anyone else. I am now a one-woman man or a one-man woman." And a pure heart is very similar, because a pure heart declares, "I refuse to worship at any other altar. I am a one God heart." That's what it means to be pure in heart. It's to be passionately exclusive. This is the man or woman that is truly acceptable to God, a man or woman who gives his entire heart to God. Now, I think it might be very helpful for us to look into the Old Testament at the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is going to expose our tendency. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. Someone help me out. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? You guys remember? Okay, I'll read it for you. It is this: "You shall have no other gods before me." What's the second commandment? It says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Why does God give the Israelites these two commandments? Well, he gives them these two commandments because, as we talked about last week, the Israelites are enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. And Egypt was a polytheistic society that had about 80 gods. So when God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, he has to reestablish himself with the Israelites because they really have no clue what the God of Israel is truly like. The God of Israel wants the Israelites to know that he is a jealous God. That's why we just saw him say, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." What does it mean for God to be jealous? It doesn't mean that he's insecure and envious of what other people have. No, in the Old Testament, the word jealousy implies intense passion or zeal. God is intensely passionate about the things that belong to him and only him. Let me explain it this way. There is no God like God. There is no God like God. God is somehow three co-equal, co-eternal persons that exist in one essence. So somehow, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all at the same time. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's sovereign, which means he's in control of all things. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So anything in this world that you consider good, it was given by God. Anything in this world that is truly beautiful was created and given by God. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing, and he is all-present. There is no God like God. What that means is that the only one deserving of worship in this world is God. All worship belongs to God. And God rightly refuses to share what is rightfully His. That's why the man or woman that is truly acceptable to God is the man or woman who gives his whole heart to God. Now, what did the Israelites do? Do you guys remember? Shortly after God gives them the Ten Commandments, what happens? Acts chapter 7 gives us a great summary of what transpires. It says this, Acts 7 verses 39 through 41. It says, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us goats.'" I'm sorry, not goats, gods. I was like, that is weird. Why do they want goats? That'll be in the TAV version. My Bible comes out next year. "Saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go.'" That's awesome. Okay. "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." So what do the Israelites do? It says they turn back to Egypt in their heart. That's so important. What do? They do exactly what they saw the Egyptians do. Worship that belonged to God and only God was given to something else. And this is our tendency. Our tendency is to wander in our worship. We stand on the altar with Jesus and we say, "I do." And then we run out into the world and we cheat on him by giving our hearts and our worship to other people and other things. We worship at the altar of a GPA. We worship at the altar of a boyfriend or girlfriend. We worship at the altar of the wedding that we are planning. We worship at the altar of our student organization. We worship at the altar of a job or sex, success, and significance. We run out into the world and we divide our hearts and our worship. I just want to ask you to be honest with yourself right now. Just think about this. Who or what truly has your heart right now? Who or what do you get lost in thought about? Who or what do you find yourself worrying about constantly? Who or what stirs the affections of your heart? Who or what gets the best, not the most, but the best of your time and energy? Whoever or whatever that is just might be your God. And I just want to make an observation. If you feel like your relationship with God is dry right now, or difficult to maintain, it might be because your heart is somewhere else. And if all of your desires and affections and emotions and passions are invested elsewhere, there's just very little left over for God. So it makes sense that you'd feel dry. It just makes sense. Now here's the good news for us tonight. Even in the midst of our greatest wanderings, even when we are faithless, our God is faithful. Through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, even in our greatest wanderings, his love for us is steadfast. His commitment to us does not waver. His passion for us is never ending. His goodness toward us never fails. But make no mistake, God wants all of you. He wants all of you. and he refuses to share what is rightfully his. So one of the best things that you can do every single morning is pray a simple prayer. I strongly encourage you, you want to see some radical change in your life, then when you wake up every morning, you commit to praying this. Jesus, you and you alone are God. So may you have all of my heart today. You just declare that every morning. Jesus, you and you alone are God. So may you have all of my heart today. A pure heart is first a passionately exclusive heart. Number two, and I'm just stating the obvious here, a pure heart is a purified heart. Let me just read you the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to what it says. It says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is identifying the source of our sin. Sin derives from the heart. Our inward desires, emotions, and passions determine our outward behavior. This is why managing behavior without giving any attention to your desires, affections, passions can be so exhausting. Because when you manage behavior without ever addressing what's going on in your heart, you just become the guy who longs to look at porn, but out of sheer willpower, you don't because you know you're not supposed to. You become the guy or girl who looks at everyone going to parties on the weekend, and you feel like everyone is having the time of their lives while you are missing out, but you don't go or you don't drink because you know you're not supposed to. You become the guy who inside is angry and bitter and resentful, but on the outside you have to work hard to make everyone believe that everything is okay. This life where you desire to do one thing on the inside, but on the outside you have to manage to do the exact opposite. This type of life is absolutely exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. And if you go long enough where your desires, your inward desires and your outward behavior, if you go long enough where they are at war, I promise you, you will get to a point where you just decide it's not worth it. I believe that this is one of the main reasons people check out on Christianity. Because that life is just miserable. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight and you're just close to giving up on Christ. You're close because you're just exhausted. You're exhausted from playing this game of managing your behavior while your insides are screaming at you to do something else. I wonder if anyone here has been hesitant to get serious about a relationship with God just because that's the relationship, that's the type of life you feel like you're going to have to sign up for. Let me just ask you, do you really believe that this is the type of life that God wants you to have? I read an illustration in a book. I really appreciate it. I'll just kind of tailor it for you guys here, but I just want you to think about this. This past Saturday, ladies, was Valentine's Day for some of you and Single Awareness Day for the rest of you, okay? But on Saturday, just hypothetically speaking, ladies, just imagine if every single one of you had a significant other. How would you feel if you opened your front door and there's your boyfriend with a dozen roses? How would you feel if he handed them to you, said, "Happy Valentine's Day. I just need to be up front with you. I didn't want to do this at all. I mean, the money that I just dropped on those flowers, I'll tell you what I would have liked to do with my money. I would have loved to go buy a gut pack, go home, eat the gut pack, and pass out on my couch. That's what I would have really liked to do right now." But just imagine he gives you the roses, you go put them in water, and then he puts you in the car, and he takes you someplace real nice, all right? He takes you to either 135 Prime or Diamondbacks. He just goes all out. And there at dinner, he takes you by the hand, and he says, this is not where I want to be right now. Let me tell you where I'd like to be right now. I'd like to be home, ordering a pizza, and playing Call of Duty. But you want to know why I'm here? I'm here because you probably want me to be here. And this is what I need to do to be a good boyfriend. And then he takes you home, he drops you off, you get in bed. He gets in a different bed, not your bed, but he gets in his own bed. And then you get a text. That was really awkward. You get a text that simply says this. Happy Valentine's Day. Good night. I love you. And in parentheses, I really didn't want to send this text, but I felt like I needed to. Hashtag first world boyfriend problems. All right? Just imagine. That was your Valentine's Day. Now, ladies, just shoot me straight here. Do you really think that you're going to be going home, rallying your high council of girls? You guys are going to be sitting on the couch in your pajamas with your faces washed, talking for hours about how you long for a ring by spring from that dude. Just be honest. Nobody here. Nobody. Nobody in this world delights in acts of obligation, including God. Are there times in the Christian walk where you have to make a tough decision to do what you know is right instead of doing what you feel is right? Absolutely. There are those times. But is that supposed to be the majority of the time or the norm? I don't think so. And why? I don't think that that should be the case simply because of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The great news about Christianity is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you trust in him for who he is and what he has done, you are made new. You are given a completely new start. Some of you guys in here tonight are desperately in need of a new start. You need to know Jesus is your answer. But when you trust in Christ, you are a new creation. You know what that means? You are completely new. That means that you have a new heart with new capacities for new God-honoring desires. That means it is really possible to hate pornography. It means that it is really possible to desire purity more than you desire instant gratification in your dating relationship. It means that it is possible for you to desire reconciliation more than you desire revenge. It is possible for your inward desires and your outward behavior to work hand in hand to lead you to a life of joy instead of exhaustion. That's what this means. So I guess the question becomes, how do you practically change your desires? Like, how do you actually experience a shift in your desires? Well, two things. Number one, you have to remember what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to remember. God is at work in you. He is at work in you. Yes, you are a new creation with a new heart, with new capacities for new desires. But you also need to know you still have a sinful nature that is going to constantly try and conjure up old desires from your old heart. And so you're desperately going to need Jesus to be the one who is at work in you, conforming your life to his image and transforming your desires into God-honoring desires. So here's what this practically means. It means every day of your life, one of the best things you can do is invite Jesus in and say, please continue to do the work that you started. I love David's prayer after he had just screwed up with Bathsheba. He says this in Psalm 51:10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That is a great prayer to pray every single day. God, create in me a clean heart. What you're doing is you're acknowledging that this isn't something that you're just going to muscle through. You need God to come and transform you. You need God to come and craft and mold that new heart into the with new capacities to, you need him to bring about the new desires, to transform the desires of your heart. That's what it means, first. But second, the way that we change our desires is by intentionally aligning our hearts with God's heart. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You see what that's saying? The more that you delight in God, the more time you spend delighting in God through prayer and the study of his word, the more your heart will become aligned with his heart. And the more your heart is aligned with his heart, the more your desires will be aligned with his desires. And new desires inwardly will produce new behaviors outwardly. This is why it's so important for you to find daily time where you submit yourself to Jesus and you open up his word and say, "Jesus, I cannot know your ways without knowing your word. So show me your heart. I'm not reading here to complete. I am reading to connect. Let me see your heart through these pages. Align my heart with your heart so that my desires will be aligned with your desires." So here we go. First, a pure heart is a passionately exclusive heart. Number two, a pure heart is a purified heart. And number three, a pure heart is a sincere heart. Listen to the words of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth," that's talking about your conversion, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Because you're a new creation, you now have new capacities to love people with the same love that you experienced from Jesus Christ. Let me unpack it this way. If you claim to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, then here's what you're declaring. You are declaring that you have experienced such a generous love that God the Father was pleased to crush his Son with his wrath, so that you might experience his grace and mercy. You've experienced that kind of generous love. If you declare that you know Jesus, what you're saying is, "I have experienced the most selfless love of all time because Jesus Christ willingly was crushed under the wrath of God so that I might spend eternity with him." When you declare that you know Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, "I have experienced the most unconditional of all love because I am loved despite all of my insecurities, despite all of my offensive tendencies, and despite all of my failures. I am loved." This is the generous, selfless, unconditional love that we have experienced from Jesus Christ. Now watch this. As you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, what the Bible says is something becomes evident in your life, and the Bible refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. You see what that's saying? As you submit your life to God and the Spirit works inside of you, you are able now to express the same type of generous, selfless, unconditional love to others that you have first experienced from Jesus Christ. I think a good way to just package all of this love is to say that it's a sincere love. That's what we're freed up to do in Christ. We are freed up to love those around us with a sincere love. It's a love with no hidden motive or a hidden agenda. It's a love that doesn't use other people. It doesn't manipulate others. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't take advantage of people. So let's just be clear right now. A pure heart is not flirtatious. A pure heart doesn't say things that it doesn't mean. A pure heart doesn't lie to save face. A pure heart doesn't use love to get sex. A pure heart doesn't secretly celebrate another person's failure. A pure heart doesn't use other people to feel loved or significant. A pure heart doesn't manipulate to get its way. A pure heart doesn't drain a friendship with drama. And a pure heart does not gossip. The reality is that every single one of us needs to be purified in the way that we love others. We do. We need Jesus to come and continue to do a work, that a purifying work, so that we can love people with a greater sincere love. Paul puts it very quickly in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." I think that that's a great verse to turn into a prayer. One of the best things that you can pray every morning is this: God, let my love today be without hypocrisy. May I love those around me with a sincere love. This is the man or woman that is truly acceptable to God, a man or woman that is pure in heart. A pure heart is passionately exclusive. A pure heart, what's my second one? A pure heart is a purified heart. Number three, a pure heart is a sincere heart. You want to see radical change in your life. You want to see a shift. Then here's what I want to encourage you today to do. Every single day, I want to encourage you to pray three simple prayers. Every single day, you want to see a radical shift in your life, then pray these simple prayers. Number one, God, Jesus, you and you alone are God. So today, you have all my heart. Number two, God, continue to do a purifying work in me. And number three, God, today, may my love for others be without hypocrisy. I'll end simply by telling you a story. Guys, I'm about to say something that isn't going to make sense until you're married, and so please don't pass judgment too quickly, all right? There have been times within the last few years that I've found myself watching TV shows with my wife that are on the HGTV network, okay? HG, if you don't know, stands for Home and Garden, okay? So here's what that means. It means that there's been multiple times where I have found myself sitting with my wife watching people on TV decorate a house, all right? And that's kind of how that has gone for me. But there was this, I remember this specific episode. It was a show called Property Brothers, okay? Property Brothers is a show with two twin brothers who, they buy these nasty homes and turn them into people's dream homes. And in this one episode, they go into the house, and the house is just a wreck. I mean, the paint on the walls looks terrible. The layout just isn't good, and the place is just really filthy. But as these guys begin to do demo work, and they start to rip open the walls, what they found behind the walls was termites, mold, and illegal electrical work that was just one bad day away from burning the whole house down. See, the stuff in the house that needed the greatest amount of attention was the stuff that was hidden behind the walls. And the same is true for every single one of us in here. The stuff that needs the greatest amount of attention in our lives is the stuff that is hidden behind the walls of our skin. It's our heart. Just think about this. What if those guys in that show had just patched up the wall, slapped a fresh coat of paint on it, and called in a cleaning service to tidy it up? A day would come where what was inside of those walls would drastically impact that which was outside of those walls. And the same is true for you. You choose to just slap a fresh coat of paint on your life by managing your behavior or emphasizing completion over connection. You go to church, which is basically a cleaning crew that you look to just kind of tidy up your life. You need to know a day will come where what is hidden behind the walls of your skin will impact that which is on the outside. It will. The thing in your life that needs the greatest amount of attention is that which is hidden behind the walls of your skin. May we be people who emphasize the internal instead of the external. May we be consumed with that which we have going on the inside instead of the outside. May we be men and women that are truly acceptable to God, because Jesus declares, blessed are the pure in heart. Let's pray together. I hope that there's someone here tonight who is just coming to this realization that you need a new start with Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're realizing that a new start is on the table, that Jesus wants to come into your life and flood your life with that generous, selfless, unconditional love. You need to know that love will only be effective in your life through faith in Jesus Christ for who he is. He is the Son of God, and what he has done, he died on a cross to make payment for your sin. He rose from the dead, which signifies his payment for your sin was accepted. Tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, may this moment be the beginning of a new life with Christ. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight, in this moment, you can simply cry out to Jesus. You say, Jesus, you come into my life. I beg you to save me tonight. I want to experience your love, and I want a new start and a new life with you. You call out to Jesus. You invite him in. For the rest of us here tonight, let me just ask you to think through your life. Who or what is your God right now? Who or what has your heart? God refuses to share what is rightfully his. He wants your heart tonight. Maybe you can just hear him gently whispering to you, come back to me. Come back to me tonight. Maybe there's some desires in your life that you need to ask him to purify. Maybe you just need to sit and ask him, God, do your purifying work in me. Maybe you need to get a game plan for how you're going to intentionally seek to align your heart with his heart this week. Don't waste this moment, this time to do business with him. Maybe Maybe you're just realizing that your love towards some people really hasn't been sincere. Maybe you've been using some people, manipulating some people, taking advantage of some people. Maybe just in this moment, you first need to ask God's forgiveness and just allow Him to flood your life with that forgiveness. But maybe you need to leave this place tonight. You need to go seek someone out, and you need to just simply ask them to forgive you. Take this time, take this moment. Do business with the Lord in the quietness of your own heart. And then we're going to finish tonight declaring what we declared earlier, that God, my heart is yours. That's what we're going to leave here singing.